You shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. There is no census, no trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem, no inn overlooked, no swaddling clothes or manger, no shepherds or heavenly hosts. We are in Matthew's gospel this year, a gospel written to a divided Jewish community a few decades after the destruction of the temple, but before the appearance of rabbinic Judaism. Once again, God is gone. Matthew writes hoping to convince his fellow Jews, in spite of all of the evidence, that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, promised from David's line, the Savior sent from God to dwell with them now that God's dwelling place in Jerusalem had been reduced to rubble by the Romans. To know Matthew's purpose is to notice details and connections that we miss when we read his story through 2,000 years of church doctrine about the virgin birth and two natures of Christ, and even the incarnation. For instance, Matthew begins his gospel with a sentence that is chock full of attention grabbers in his community. An account of the genealogy, the Genesis, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, son of Abraham. Beginning with Abraham, Matthew counts 14 generations of patriarchs to David, and from David, 14 generations of kings to the exile. And from the exile, 14 generations of David's descendants to Jesus. Though if you're counting, it's only 13 generations. Some say the church is the 14th generation. Matthew is telling us that Jesus is heir to Abraham, through whom all nations will be blessed, including us. And Jesus is heir to God's promises made to David, and so to the Jews. This had to be a hard sell in a community that felt betrayed by its own history. The other hard sell involved the role of women in the story Matthew was about to tell. So Matthew includes Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba in Jesus' genealogy. All were foreigners, perhaps another shout-out to us Gentiles. But more to the point of the next part of Jesus' birth story, there are dual details common to all of these women. First, these women took a really strange and important initiative that moved the story of God's redeeming purposes along. And second, they had a somewhat strange, even scandalous relationship to their partners. Rabbinic Judaism saw these strange unions and unlikely initiatives as God's real presence in history on behalf of the promised Messiah. Each foreshadows the scandal and the initiative of Mary. When Matthew turns from the genealogy, which I have spared you this morning, to his scant story of Jesus' birth, it is not Mary, but Joseph who stands in the spotlight. The bookends, bare details of Jesus' birth are this. The first sentence, when his mother, Mary, had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And this bookend said, at the end, he took her as his wife, but had no marital relationship. Matthew's sole interest, again, in spite of the churches perseverating about the implied gynecology of Jesus' genesis, was making his birth narrative confirm and continue the story of God's renovating purposes in human history, beginning all the way back with Abraham. But there is a cliffhanger to this story. It all could have been otherwise. According to Deuteronomy, Joseph holds Mary's life and the life of the unborn child in his hands. If a man has reason to believe his betrothed is not a virgin, Deuteronomy says, the man may accuse her before the elders of the town. If the charge is false, he is fined and cannot divorce her ever. Imagine that domestic scene. If the charge is true, the woman shall be brought out to the entrance of her father's house and stoned to death by the men of her town. Only in this way will the town be purged of evil. Never before have I imagined the terror that must have overtaken Mary when she found herself with child. A pregnant 14-year-old in those days was always at risk of dying in childbirth. Mary also had to have known that consenting to bear a child that was not the child of her husband would carry with it a death sentence. Joseph knew this too. Being a righteous man, a just and ethical man, followed Torah. Yet he was in a lose-lose situation. If he decided not to have her stoned, but instead to divorce her quietly, he would bear responsibility for the effect that Mary's unpurged evil might have on the whole community. Add to that the fact that Joseph and Mary live in O little town of Bethlehem. Nothing tawdry happens quietly in a little town. The elders and Mary's father would surely want to know Joseph's grounds for divorce. Even if he claimed incompatibility, in Deuteronomy it is called disliking her. The moment the bump began to show, the jig was up. Either the baby she carried was his or not. If his, they could not divorce. Joseph, Advent after Advent, asking God for one reason, one important, elegant proof that God is with us in this child and that this child is love. Confronted with the logically impossible and the utterly unreasonable claim that Mary is bearing in her womb God with us, who will save us from life without God, we beg for a more believable story, something we can get our heads around, a few ethical propositions to live by would be enough. And even more confounding for our postmodern minds, if Jesus lives, like Joseph, we will have the problem of evil on our hands. We cannot square the world we live in with the news that God dwells with us. To read the first-hand account of the Roman siege of Jerusalem by Josephus under Nero, then Vespasian, then Titus, is to think Syria and Aleppo and Assad. What difference, we say with the Jews, has Jesus made? What sort of Savior would leave us in the lurch of human hatred and violence and terror? But the story and the church's confession have not changed in 2,000 years. In Jesus, God is with us. What God? The God who has chosen to be vulnerable to us at every turn. What to do? We can quit this story for a number of others that we think will help make sense of the mess we have made of the world, if not exactly get us out of it. Two recent contenders for our stories have to do with the hope and changing thing, making America great again. Or we could go storyless. Intellectually stone Mary and the child in her womb with the important and elegant proofs of science, or with all the reasons we give for our enlightened mind's inability to suspend disbelief. Or in this season taken over by the culture, we can resolve to divorce ourselves quietly from Matthew's narrative, while keeping up the appearance of a happy holiday so as not to create a scene. The otherwise in all of these options is the attempt on our part to keep him from being born in us and in our children and in generations to come. Or, says Agnes Gabriel, we can be silent and sit still as those whose only role is to claim this child as our own. The uselessness of Joseph, according to later theologians, is the great good news of God with us. That God comes to us without any human action, without any effectual cause. The love that came down at Christmas was not conceived by a human being, but by God. The clear and simple meaning of born of the Virgin Mary, Krautbart proclaimed over German airwaves in 1927, is certainly that the love which never ends is an event without comparison. Save for the creation of the world, out of nothing. There is no why, no whence, no how. God simply makes a beginning, makes the free choice to be with us and not without us. Come Christmas Eve, we will return to the story that has a census, a trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem, an inn over books, swaddling clothes, and a manger, shepherds and heavenly hosts singing. Still, even speaking.